Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here this morning. We thank you that we can look to your word, that we can seek the whole counsel of your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless us now as we begin a new series in the book of Micah, Lord, that you'd be glorified in us as we search your word. I pray, Lord, that you would instill in our hearts the desire to know you, to know you more, to grow in our understanding and our devotion and love to you. And so we just thank you for the privilege we have to look to your word. Thank you. Amen. Well, here we are, first Sunday of a new year, therefore the first Sunday of the month. And so the first Sunday that we have in our new series here in the Old Testament book of Micah. Before we get into it, though, I want to remind us, because it's been a while since I've said it, it's been a long time, I think, actually, remind us where we've been going and so we are where we are going. We went through the Gospel of Mark, and in that my thinking was coming back to basics, looking at who Christ is, and so coming over the person, the life, the death and resurrection of Christ there, the Gospel. In the Gospel of Mark. And then from there we moved on and we had a series, Our Great God, and my goal from that point on and even where we're still going and will be heading is to just take a step back and grow in our understanding of the person and the character of God. That we would look to Scripture as Scripture reveals God to us and that we would be in awe of God. And therefore live in response to that awe. And so we had the series, Our Great God, and we went through different attributes of God. We talked about how God is holy, holy, holy. We talked about God as the great and mighty creator, how God is the sovereign one. And we talked from 1 John that God is love. And then from there, Glenn, Ken, and I, we, building off of that, went through the series of Our Worthy God, that looking at who he is, and so our response then is seeing him as worthy of our worship and praise, and he demands our worship and praise. And then through November, we continued in the thought of our gratitude and praise of God in different psalms. And we came to Christmas, and we had the series Christmas According to Luke, and we looked at focusing on God's sovereignty, how he orchestrated the coming of his Son, the coming of salvation into the world, and those whom he graciously determined to use in his eternal plan of salvation. And so now we turn back again to the Old Testament, and as we do that, we focus here in Micah on God's justice. And then as we go through this and we finish this up, from here we'll jump into the New Testament book of Colossians, and we'll focus on the person of Christ and what Paul teaches there. And so that's where we've been heading, and so that's where we are heading. And all of this still in stepping back to be in awe of God, learning more about the person and character of God, that we would respond to who he is in our lives and how we live. And so as we, again, turn to this here in the book of Micah, we see God in his justice. And knowing that God is a just God, and I think that we'll see this going through Micah, that it should cause us to fear, cause us to live in response, that we would live in reverence before him and seek to honor him in how we live. That his justice is fierce against all injustice and against all sin. That he deals justly with sin. And so then, as we see this as the character of God, it should then cause us to not deal lightly with our own sin and not deal lightly with sin that may occur and come up among in the body of Christ, but that we would deal with it seriously, that whatever sin that I may find in myself still living, that I would want to see that it would die in me. That I would be aggressive against whatever sin I see remaining in me and want to kill it and respond to the holiness of the God that I serve. That he deals justly with sin. And so knowing him and knowing that he is my Lord, how do I deal with sin? And so, too, not only should it cause us to fear as we see the justice of God, but the justice of God should also give us assurance of who this God is. Gives us assurance that he's a God who is so just that he's a God who keeps his word. That he's a God who is just. And so not only does he deal justly with sin, but as we'll see in Micah, that he's a God that seeks to restore his people in righteousness. So this is who he is, a God of justice, a God of his word, and in all this, a God of mercy in restoring his people. What a great God that he is, that he delights in showing mercy. And as a God of justice and mercy, he puts on display who he is. And so again in Micah, we'll see that he is a God that's about his glory. He's a God that is all about demonstrating who he is, that he would receive the honor that's due him. And so as he demonstrates even his justice, and we see him as a righteous God, and then that shows us all the more the riches of his mercy when they are on display. How great he is. And so we must come to Micah seeking out to know this God, that he shows us his character. He shows us what he's all about in this book. And so we should want to come and know this God. If we are his people, if we are a people that he has set apart for himself, a people whom he has saved by his grace and mercy, do we not have hearts that want to know him more? That see how great he is, how desirable he is, how wonderful he is, and want to know him? And so let us seek him as we look to his word, this glorious God. And let us not be pulled by our flesh that would take us in different directions, where we fall back on what seems right to us about God, or how we may feel, or what we've always been taught, but instead that we want to come to the infallible, errorless Word of God, and that we would take any of our presuppositions, our assumptions, our feelings, our opinions, and understandings that don't come from the Bible, and check them at the front cover before Genesis. And do our best that we would seek to allow Scripture to speak for itself. Studying, reading it in context, to know what the author intended to say, not how I feel it speaks to me. Because really, who cares about how I feel it speaks to me? What matters is what the author intended to say. What did it mean? Because only then, when we come to what does the Scripture mean, can we then come to how does it apply to me? And how can I then know this great God? Because as the people of God, as those of us who are followers of Christ, who have been saved, forgiven, and declared righteous in God's sight, not standing in a righteousness of our own, but standing in the righteousness of Jesus that is credited to us by faith alone. So then, as children of God, do we not want to know our God? Do we not want to see how he has revealed himself to us in his word so that we can know him and live for him? So that's what where we're heading, and that's where I hope what we get out of as we go through Micah here. So let's go to the text. We're really going to be here in Micah and look at verse 1 specifically, because this today is really just going to be an introduction and an overview of the book. And then next week, we'll start to really dive into it. So look here, Micah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the day of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So here we have this introduction to the book. We see the word of the Lord came to Micah. This is God's message that he was proclaiming. And so as we look to Micah, one thing we want to think of is Micah, his name means who is like Yahweh. And as we come to this book, it really does, and you see, think about the big idea, it really does show us what God is like. Specifically, as again, we talk about his justice and his keeping his word and his being a God of mercy and restoring his people in righteousness. We see what he is like. And as we look at this opening verse, that he is Micah from Moresheth, which is about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so he had come from that southern kingdom of Judah. And now really quick, because this is important to understand, talking about the southern kingdom, that's because the nation of Israel had been divided into two after the reign of King Solomon, and because of Solomon's sin. And so God removed 10 of the tribes of Israel out from the reign of the sons of King David. Now there were those who did come back to Judah and live there in Judah and were faithful to the Davidic line. But what we have then is the southern kingdom of Judah, where the kings that were sons of David reigned. And then we have the northern kingdom of Israel, or Samaria. And in the time that Micah prophesied, it's marked here in this first verse by the kings of Judah that reigned during his ministry. So during the reign of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And so that puts his ministry between 750 and ending sometime before 686 BC. We see in chapter 1, verse 6, that it tells us of the coming fall of Samaria, which happened in 722 BC. And Micah, he picks up the theme of calling out injustice where the prophet Amos would have left off. And his ministry would have picked up right after Amos's had been completed. And this time period puts Micah's ministry at the same time of the prophet Hosea, who prophesied to the northern kingdom, and also at the same time as the prophet Isaiah, who primarily prophesied to the southern kingdom. And many point out the similarities in the writings of Micah and Isaiah. Some suggest that they may have known each other, and I guess that's pretty probable, both being in Judah, both having preached in Jerusalem as well. Some argue that they may have even had the same source, which I kind of found a little funny, because of course they had the same source. Right, God. They were his prophets. But both spoke of deliverance from Assyria for Judah, but also spoke that Judah would suffer coming destruction and exile by the Babylonians. And both foretold God fulfilling his promise to send a ruler from the line of David. Both said that there would be a return of the exiles from both Babylon and Assyria. And both point to Jerusalem as the center of God's earthly rule. Now, what is especially noted is how near identical Micah chapter 4 is, verses 1 through 3, with Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as they both speak of the future days of restoration under the promised ruler. Now, as we go through this, most break up the book of Micah in three parts, or three cycles. We see the first cycle being chapters 1 and 2, the second being chapters 3 through 5, and the last cycle being chapters 6 through 7. And in each cycle, it's consisting of warning of judgment for not heeding the call to repentance, but then the proclamation of future hope. Each cycle is marked off by the call to hear. To hear, to take heed, to don't miss this, pay attention. Now, for example, we read in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear, you people, all of you, pay attention, O earth and all that is in it." And so this call to hear, again, starts off each cycle. Again, there, chapter 1, verse 2. We also see in chapter 3, verse 1, and in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, this warning of judgment that is then followed by a promise of future hope is very similar to what we read in the prophets. That's what is very consistent, especially as we've talked about before with Isaiah and Jeremiah. We see that there is an indictment against God's people, warning of coming judgment, because God's people did not keep the covenant that he made with them. They had fallen short of the standard of that covenant, of the laws of that covenant. They failed to repent and come back to their God, but they continued instead to spurn him. Yet, God, who did bring judgment on his people for breaking covenant with him, yet God himself would not break his promise or any of his promises to them. For instance, he made an unconditional covenant with Abraham that he would make Abraham into a great nation, that he would bless Abraham's descendants and through them would bless the world. And he fulfilled it. He was keeping that promise even as his people broke covenant with him. And he fulfills that promise of blessing to the world through Messiah. Having promised King David that he would have a descendant that reigned on his throne forever. And so God, who is a just God, brought his judgment on those who did not keep covenant, who did not hold his standard, and yet he would keep his promises through saving a remnant of his people to fulfill those promises through. And so in the first cycle, we see in chapter 1 through most of chapter 2, Micah warns of coming judgment because of their sin. Then in chapter 3, in the beginning of the second cycle, comes the warning of Jerusalem's destruction for its corrupt leaders. Then in the last cycle, we have the declaration of God's indicting his people as they are found in moral filth, as a depraved and shattered people. The integrity of this people was so bad that none of them could trust any one of them. Even spouses could not trust each other. What a sad sight of how far this people had fallen. And so God declares judgment on them, and we read in chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, it says, their hands are on what is evil to do it well. Think of that. I mean, if you're going to do something, I guess it's might as well do it well, right? No, I'm being facetious. I mean, this really speaks of just how wicked they were, doing evil well. This is the prince and the judge ask for a bribe. We know how things like that work in our day, right? It says, and the great man utters the evil desires of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. God was going to bring foreign oppressors. The Assyrians would take out the northern kingdom. The Babylonians would take out the southern kingdom. We see God has never been passive towards sin. He has never turned a blind eye to sin. He has been patient. Because of his kindness, he delayed judgment. But the Bible is clear on that is only because he does not take delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would repent and live. His patience is always a call to repentance. But he sets a time limit on his patience. So we see here in the prophets, they declare the time coming when that judgment would fall on the people. And we know that there is ultimate judgment coming for all of those who reject Messiah as Lord and Savior, who try to work to save themselves and rely on their own merit, or those who just reject knowing God at all. There is final judgment coming, and that's the very reason that the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 gives to repent. Repent, for God has set the day when he will judge the world in righteousness, and he has proved the man which he would judge through by raising him from the dead. God has put a time limit on his patience. And we know that's true. And we see it here. It was even true through the prophets as they proclaimed judgment coming on the sins of God's chosen nation. And I think that itself should speak to us of how he dealt with his chosen nation. That God wants all wrongs made right. And so we see in all three of these cycles, God condemns the sin of his own people. And Micah's message is clear. God was coming to bring judgment, to bring Judah face to face with their sin and the consequences of it. There would be a reckoning for the wealthy's oppression of the poor, for the people's love for false prophets wanting their ears tickled. They had to come to a point even that they did not want to hear from God. They just wanted to hear a message that was good to them. They just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. I mean, we read in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, 'I will preach to you of wine and strong drink,' he would be the preacher for this people." This attitude exists today. Give me man-centered preaching. Give me the preachers that tell me what I want to hear. The radio is full of them. There are even whole TV networks dedicated to such charlatans who preach sugary fluff to people, because people will pay to hear what they want to hear. Instead of loving them enough to tell them what they need to hear, to warn of coming wrath, to put before the people their sin, that they may run to God for forgiveness and exalt him in their repentance. The people Micah preached to, they wanted a prophet to tell them the land would be nothing but prosperous. So God himself would judge Jerusalem and Samaria. The Assyrians would take out Samaria. And to this day, the people of the northern kingdom have never been restored. 150 years after Samaria's defeat, the Babylonians would take Judah away into exile. And we'll see God would cut himself off from his people. He would not communicate with them. He would not speak to them or hear from them. This nation whom God had set apart as his own, they continually put their hope in other things. They put their hope in horses and in chariots and even other gods who are no gods at all. And we see in chapter 5, God would destroy all that they had put their hope in. He would show himself to be the only true God, the only one who can truly be hoped in. Now, as we go through this book, if what we read seems harsh, maybe we don't really understand sin. And if we don't understand sin, then we probably don't understand our own sin. You can hear over and over again how our sin is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God. But maybe we just don't understand that God is holy. I mean, we can say it, but do we understand what it means? Do we understand the degree of his holy, that he is holy, holy, holy? Who is this God that we serve that is utterly and completely other than us in his purity, his righteousness, his wrath, in his love, and in his goodness? We don't get what a crime our sin is against the one who made us in his own image, that we would represent him in this earth, that we would glorify him. Maybe it's because we haven't dived deep enough into what the Bible says to know the character of this God, his might, his power, his justice, his authority, of which we have rebelled against. Whenever we've done what we've pleased instead of being faithful to the Word, we can see hatred and destruction and all kinds of hurts and devastation in the world around us. We can see the wickedness of sin, but do we see the wickedness of our own sin? Do we understand that it's our sin? That the wages of sin, our sin, is death? That our sin separates us from God, to be under his wrath? Because he is a just God. But there's hope. And as you read Micah, there's hope. There's hope. And the hope that there is for all in sin, the hope should help us understand how serious God takes sin and what sin costs. Because what is clear from the beginning to end of Scripture is that there is hope in the promised Messiah. And it's in the coming of Messiah, as we've made clear, that our sins can be forgiven. Because God dealt with our sin in the person of Jesus Christ. And so to understand the cross, the Son of God crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As darkness covered the earth, this man beaten, mangled, and pierced, hung on a cross. There as he hung, not only enduring what was done to him by wicked men, but also too hanging to endure the burning anger of the holy God against sinners. It's at the cross where God's anger towards sinful men and yet God's love towards sinful men meet. His anger unleashed against my sin. And yet God's love on display, because Jesus took that anger on himself in my place. It's his perfect life, his sinless sacrificial death and victorious resurrection applied to all who turn from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ alone by faith. And it's the coming of Messiah that Micah points to for Israel's future hope. Though Micah speaks of destruction, he also lifts their eyes to hope. And so what we see here is a covenant-keeping God, a God who is true to his word. Though he judges the sin of his people, he will not let them ultimately be lost. He will not let the nation ultimately be lost. He is so righteous in his character, he will not go back on his word. He will show mercy. He will preserve a remnant through which he will fulfill his promises and restore his people in righteousness. So back to the cycles, right? So you have the first cycle and the pronouncement of judgment and all that's to come. But then we read the first word of restoration, of hope. In Micah chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, he says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. And then, in the second cycle, God promises to restore Jerusalem and exalt her over the nations. And we see what restoration will look like in chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, under God's reign over the earth. And even though judgment comes, God will restore them even through devastation. Having been taken into exile, God will redeem them from the nations. Having been crushed by other nations, they will crush other nations. And I think we see this in Revelation, don't we? As the nations come against them. And then Christ appears and crushes the nations, leading them to victory. This is the one promise in chapter 5, the coming promised ruler born in Bethlehem, that he will shepherd God's people. And finally, this people, with such a long history of being stiff-necked and stubborn and rebellious, in chapter 7, they will be forgiven and saved by their God. Again, as we read this, Micah's name means who is like Yahweh. And many have pointed out that in chapter 7, Micah kind of makes a play on words with his name. So we read this in chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Who is this God of justice? Who is a God of incomparable grace and mercy? Who is a God like him? who is so faithful and full of loving kindness. It's this just God that we seek to know. It's this just God who's the God of righteousness that will judge sin and does judge sin, and yet extends His grace and His mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. And isn't that what we celebrate in communion? If we're going to gather around the table. What hope we have. What a great God we serve. Do we not want to know Him more? My prayer is that as we go through Micah, that we are seeking to know Him more. Know Him deeper and walk in a deeper relationship with Him. To honor and glorify Him with our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our time together. I thank You as we start this new journey in Micah. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes to see who You are through Your word. That You would open our hearts to desire to long for You and to long to know You through Your word. And so, Lord, over the next several weeks, I pray that You would bless us as we look through the book of Micah, and that You would grow us as individuals and as a church to honor and glorify You in the truths of Your word. I thank You. Amen.
As we see in Micah, God is a just God, and yet He's also a merciful God. And as we prepare for communion, let's sing together songs.